Bibles and turn to the book of the Gospel of John. And we're going to read several verses here. The Gospel of John. And we're going to begin our reading. We'll begin our reading in verse number 34 together. John chapter 1, verse 34. John chapter 1, verse 34. And notice what the Bible says. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation is stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael saith unto him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? That thou shalt see greater things than these. Verse 51, And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let's pray together tonight. Lord, thank you so much for your blessings. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to be able to study it together. We're grateful, Lord, for your word and its power to strengthen us, to encourage us, to challenge us. And I pray, Lord, that you would use your word in our life to bring us closer to you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done and what you will do. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about tonight the idea of a testimony. I think a testimony is such a blessing. We can define a testimony in different ways. We can define a testimony as your journey to God. How you got to the place in your life where you put your faith and trust in Jesus. And this is the incredible thing, is that all of us have different testimonies. We have different testimonies. How you got to the place in your life where you placed your faith in Christ. But also, I think that we can also look at our testimony as our life for God. It's also our testimony, our life for the Lord. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 says this, And they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It's interesting. By the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Testimony is a powerful thing. I love what the Bible says about the apostles in Acts chapter 4, verse 33. The Bible says this, Acts 4, 33, And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then it says, And great grace was upon them all. We need that great grace in our lives. We need God's grace to help us to have a testimony that honors the Lord, to have a testimony that brings glory to God. A testimony is a powerful tool when telling others of the Lord. A life lived for God, a faithful life lived for the Lord, a life with hope and faith, I think a testimony is a blessing and a help. Can we go in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in our Bible? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice what the scriptures say here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice what the Bible says in verse 1. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter and the very first verse. The Bible says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" Notice what Paul writes to the church at Corinth here in verse 2. He says, "Ye are our epistle," or our letter, "written in our hearts, known and read of all men." And I think this is just this incredible challenge that you may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. Your life. Now, I'm not one that promotes lifestyle evangelism. I think that the Bible makes it clear, how shall they hear without a preacher? And I think the gospel has to be preached. But I do believe that our life ought to agree with the gospel. I think our testimony is an important aspect of leading people to Christ, of directing people to Christ. And the question that I would have is, would you believe a life that doesn't align with the gospel? Would you listen to someone who lives a life contrary to what they claim to believe? Paul told the church at Philippi, he said, "Only let your conversation," the conversation, an old English word, it means your behavior, your way of life, "only let it be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And so I think it's important for us to have a life that aligns with the message, to have a testimony that would convict someone to draw them to Christ. Remember, we are to be salt and we are to be light. We are to be difference makers. I read the testimony of Penn Jillette. He is a guy who is a magician, I believe. I don't even know. I think he's a magician, and he's a known atheist and doesn't claim to be a Christian, very outspoken about his atheism and talks about it a lot. And at one of his shows in Vegas, I believe, at the end of the show, he would invite people to come and he would sign autographs and he would talk with people. And there was an individual that came to him after one of the shows, and he mentioned him in an interview on television one time. I want to read just a portion of that interview that Penn Jillette had about this individual. He said, "I want to talk to you about this." At the end of the show, we sign autographs and talk to folks and so on. And there was a guy waiting over to the side in what I call the hover position. He was a big guy, probably about my age. He walked over to me and said, "I was here last night at the show." And he said, this is what Penn said. He said some nice stuff. And then the gentleman said this. He says, "Listen, I brought this for you." And he handed me a pocket edition, a Gideon pocket edition, New Testament with Psalms in the New Testament. And the gentleman said, he says, I wrote in front of it for you, and I want you to have it. He says, "I'm a businessman." This is what Penn said. The guy said, "I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And I want you to have it. It's a gift from me to you." And Penn said, he looked me right in the eyes, and he said, it was wonderful. Now, this is what he said. He says, "I believe that he knew I was an atheist, and he looked at me right in the eyes, and it was really kind of nice and sane." And he says, I always said that I didn't respect Christians who didn't share what they believed. He said, if you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, if you think it's not worth telling because it would be socially awkward, atheists, he said, who think that people shouldn't share the message just because they think that they should be left alone or keep your religion to yourself, here's what he said to this interview. He says, how much do you have to hate someone to believe that eternal life is possible and not tell them that? Now, this is coming from an atheist who doesn't believe that there's a God. I'm here to tell you that our testimony runs deep. It runs deep. You can use your testimony as a tool to tell others about the Lord. Can we look at a passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. Look what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I think this, and I can speak, I think, from my own personal life, that oftentimes we are afraid to share our faith because of what we do not know. And we think in our mind, well, what if they ask a question that I do not know? But the Bible teaches us that we are to be ready to share, don't miss this, what we do know, the reason of the hope that is in you. I love the story of when Jesus healed the blind man and he was brought before the Sanhedrin and they were grilling his doctrine, trying to figure out where and what he believed. And to which this blind man, his response is this. He says this in verse 25 of John 9. He says, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind and now I see. I don't know all of the answers, but I do know this. Yesterday I was a blind man and now I can see. And that's the hope that is within us. It's that hope of heaven. It's to know that Jesus is our Savior and to know that he walks beside us. And I think that's our testimony. And our testimony is a powerful thing. I want us to look at three individuals in the Bible. We could call them early disciples or whatever title we want to give them, but it's the testimony of these men that I want to focus on here because I think they illustrate a lot of people that are even here tonight. Number one, I want us to think about the testimony of a man named Andrew. In verse 35 again, the Bible says, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, this would have been John the Baptist, Jesus would have been walking by John the Baptist, and these were disciples of John the Baptist. They were listening to what John the Baptist had to say. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. And so they were disciples of John, and the Bible says that two of his disciples were with John, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, John saw Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And the Bible says in verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, it's important for us to understand that we are never to be followers of men. We are to be followers of God. And when they heard that this was the Lamb of God as declared by John the Baptist, they left following John and they started to follow Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 40 of John 1, one of the two which heard John speak, again John the Baptist, and followed him, Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew discovered Jesus to be the Messiah. Now, the testimony of Andrew is quite simple, and I think it's probably like many of us here tonight. First of all, can we think about Andrew? Can we think about his preparation in this moment in his life? Andrew stood where preaching was. The Bible says in verse 35, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. The Bible says for us that Andrew stood where the Bible was being taught, where John the Baptist was teaching. Of course, he was the forerunner of Christ. He was making that path straight. And Andrew had prepared his heart by hearing truth. He had listened to what was being said. In fact, if we could look at verse 37, the Bible says the two disciples heard him speak, heard Jesus speak, heard John speak, and they followed Jesus. I think we would agree tonight that Andrew had a desire to know the truth. He had a desire to know the truth. He had a thirst for truth. And if we're going to seek truth, then we must put ourselves in a place where we will hear truth taught and preached. Andrew placed himself in this preparation for his heart. I think we could say that there were three steps that brought him to this decision in his life. First of all, verse 35, he stood where the Bible, he stood where truth was given. Verse 37, he heard truth taught. And verse 37, Andrew made a decision to follow Jesus. He made a decision to follow Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 12, the Bible says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 10, 37 says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." John 12, 26 says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." You see, John here is placing emphasis on making a decision to follow the Lord. And Andrew made a decision to follow the Lord, but he put himself in a place of preparation to hear the truth. The question I have for you tonight is, number one, are you thirsty for the truth? I would ask you tonight, do you want to know the truth? Are you placing yourself in a position to hear the word of God, to hear God speak, and to allow the word of God to build your faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Andrew not only heard the message, but he believed the message and he followed the Lord. This was a critical hour in Andrew's life. He made a decision to follow the Lord. Can we notice tonight in verse 38 of our text in John 1, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" Not only do I see the preparation in Andrew's life, I also see his purpose. What seek ye? Now, I think it's interesting for us to note that Jesus did not tell Andrew and those other men, "Whom seek ye?" He didn't say, "Who are you seeking, Andrew?" But he said, "What seek ye?" And here's the question I ask of you tonight, is what are you seeking? What do you want that you think would make you happy? To many, they're seeking for meaning and purpose and significance in life. There's lots of people who are looking for a religion of self-improvement and human development. There's people who are looking for fellowship and companionship. Others are looking for blessings from God. Some people come to church to receive something tangible. They think that if they put themselves in church, that God would bless them in a tangible way. Kind of like what we read, the multitude of people who followed Jesus to be fed by his miracles or to see his miracles. Some come because they believe that God will give them these blessings. And yet in verse 38, we notice the question that Jesus had for Andrew. He says, "Andrew, what are you seeking? What are you looking for in your life?" And I say this by faith, but whatever it is you're seeking, whatever it is, these tangible things, if you get it, you still won't be happy. There was a time in my life where I kind of jumped right into the technology and was always trying to keep up with technology. And, you know, anytime they had a new phone with new technology, I was always chasing those things. And it's just incredible how fast technology changes. And the moment you get that new gadget or that new phone or that new tech in your hand, and you realize how excited you were and how you think it's going to change your life, and then when you get it, you realize it doesn't make you happy. Because down the road, there's just something else that you're going to chase after. Solomon called those things vanity. They are interpreted in the Hebrew as soap bubbles. You chase after them, you grab them, and they burst. And that's where a lot of people are living their life. They're just chasing soap bubbles. They think these things will make them happy. And when they finally achieve their goals, they realize they have to create other goals because there were no happiness in those things. But notice also the fact that they had never seen Jesus before. And yet they called him master, rabbi, teacher. They believed that Jesus had what they are searching for. I want to remind you tonight that I believe that they were searching for truth. And they understood that it was in Jesus that could satisfy them. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Jeremiah says, and ye shall seek me and find me, and ye shall search for me with all of your heart. I notice also in the life of Andrew the promise given in verse 39, and he saith unto them, come and see. John 1:39, and they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So the Bible says they came and they saw and they stayed with him. They abode with him. They listened to what he had to say. Now, where is the promise, you say? Well, I think we find it in the word see. The word see, I believe, is the promise. Jesus was talking about much more than just seeing where he lived. Jesus, by the way, didn't have a house. He didn't have really any possessions. The Bible says he left the glories of heaven and he tasted poverty so that we could have the riches and the glory of eternal life. And so Jesus didn't have a lot of things. When Jesus told Andrew, come and see, he wasn't showing him around his new home or showing him around his property. He says, hey, you come and listen to what I have to say. And when you come and you hear what I have to say, then you'll be satisfied. Andrew was being assured if he would come, that he most definitely would see and learn the truth of life. Jesus said, come and see. Come and see. Jesus said, come and see. I'll show you truth. Now, this was, of course, spoken truth and also the life that Jesus lived. He lived a life of truth. You know, I thank the Lord for many that have put themselves in the place of preparation, heard the truth, heard the word of God, and made the decision to believe. They made the choice to believe, and they trusted Christ. They abode with him, and they fellowship with him. And can we notice not only here in this passage the promise, but can we notice the product in verses 40? After Andrew found Christ, a wonderful thing happened in his heart. I love this. In verse number 40 of John 1, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And look what the Bible says in verse 41. He findeth his own brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And I love this. The Bible says in verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. What a great truth. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Andrew puts himself in the place of a preparation. He hears the message of Jesus. He saw the life of Jesus. And he trusted in him. And the first thing he did was he went to his brother and said, "We have found the Christ. You have to come and see." People will often say to me, "Well, how do you know that Christianity is the truth? There are so many religions in the world. How do you know that you have the truth?" Well, I think for me, there's two reasons. I think there's the reason of revelation, and there's reason. First, it's recorded in the Bible, which is the preserved word of God. It's recorded in the Bible that proves that it is from God. Historically accurate, with geography and all that's recorded in the Bible, no other historical document relates to it. And not only is it accurate in every way, it's also a living book. It's powerful. It reveals the very heart of humanity. It is the revelation of God, as Jesus is often presented as the Word, and it is revealed. It is God's revealed Word. In fact, Peter said that I heard God speak in the Holy Mount, and we have a more sure word of prophecy. When we open the Bible, we can know what God is thinking about. We can hear God speak. It is the Word of God. It is his revelation of himself. And I think also by reason. Think about this for just a minute. These men walked with Jesus. Their testimony was they saw him being raised from the dead. And they were willing to give their life for that. Now, no historian would ever argue, or few would argue, that there was a Jesus. And these men, they walked with Jesus and they talked with Jesus. In fact, can we go to 1 John and listen to what John the Apostle had to say again? And notice in verse number 1 of 1 John chapter 1, notice here, the Apostle John and his words that he has for us. John, of course, was an eyewitness of Jesus. He saw the resurrected Christ. And he says this in 1 John 1. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, have handled of the word of life. For life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ." John writes here, listen, we walked with Jesus. We heard him speak. We saw him perform these miracles. Everything that he claimed to be is true. He is the way to eternal life. And they saw him raised from the dead, and they were willing to die for that claim. Now, many people die for various religions and for various causes, but they believe it to be true. They believe that they are dying for truth. But listen, no one would ever die for a known lie. The disciples saw Jesus, and by reason, they said everything that Jesus claimed to be is truth, and he is the way to eternal life. And so Andrew comes to Simon, and he says, "Simon, it's true. We found the Messiah. Everything that we've been taught from the law, it is all true. Everything that we have prepared for, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. Come and see." And the Bible says that Andrew brings his brother, Peter. Secondly, I want us to notice the testimony of a man named Philip in chapter 1, verse 43. Look what the Bible says in verse 43. "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me." Now, this sounds like a pretty random text when you read this. I mean, here comes Jesus. He comes forth into Galilee. He finds a man named Philip, and he says, Philip, follow me. But there's more to the story than that. First of all, I think we have to mention tonight the resolve of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus sought Philip. Jesus would travel a long distance to find him. Galilee was a long distance away. And I think we notice in our text the resolve of Jesus to find Philip is a wonderful picture of how far Christ will go in reach of a soul. No matter the place, no matter the people group, no matter the condition, I love the story in the New Testament. You know how the Jews hated the Samaritans because they were Jew and Gentile mixed, and the Jews did not like the Gentiles. To them, they were dogs. They were unclean, and Samaritans were a mixed race, and so they hated the Samaritan people, and that's why when the question was asked by the Pharisees, who's your neighbor, Jesus gave the story of the good Samaritan. Hey, you know your neighbor's the Samaritan. They didn't like that very much. But the Bible says in the life and the ministry of Jesus, there's this incredible truth where the Bible says Jesus, we call this divine necessities. You can read through them in the Gospels. We don't have time tonight to go through them all. But it's when Jesus had to do something, you know, or there are the musts of the Gospels. Ye must be born again. And the Bible says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He had to go to Samaria, and there was a woman there who was seeking for truth. And Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And Jesus travels all the way to Galilee to meet this man, Philip. And I think we can be reminded of Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus sought Philip and traveled a great distance for him. But not only do I notice his resolve, but can we kind of put together here the reason for that? Again, I don't believe that this was random. I don't think that this was out of the blue. Why did Jesus go and find Philip? Well, I think we find part of that answer in verse 44. And notice what the Bible says. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, I don't think the Bible just puts verses in there for no reason. I think it's its best commentary. And I think it's helping us connect the dots here in this incredible story. How was Philip introduced to the Messiah? I think there were some conversations between Andrew and Peter. Somehow it's linked together as the Bible teaches us here. Now Peter was not present when Andrew found Jesus. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And I'm not trying to read into Scripture, but I do believe that naturally when people find the Lord, they begin to tell other people about it. The same is true in the life of Andrew when he went first to his brother Peter and said, we have found the Messiah. And I think there was conversations. I think we find Philip seeking for truth and wanting to know truth. And I think that his life was touched by their testimony. And we notice the result of this in verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. And he saith unto him, follow me. The word follow gives us the result here. The word follow speaks of this idea of him becoming a disciple of Jesus. Philip became a disciple of the Lord. And I love that word disciple, to be a student of Jesus, to have that close walk and that relationship with him. You know, in a world of convenient Christianity, there is nothing convenient displayed in the Christian life. It is intentional every step of the way. And we find in this passage of Scripture that Philip became a committed follower of Jesus Christ. I think it's also interesting that he was from Bethsaida. Bethsaida, Jesus carried, if you're familiar with the earthly ministry of Jesus, in Bethsaida, Jesus actually carried a large earthly ministry in Bethsaida. But the gospels tell us That nothing really about the city of Bethsaida itself, but it does tell us in Luke chapter 10 that Jesus denounced the city because of their rejection of him. I find it interesting that Philip trusted in God here. He became a follower of Jesus when so many of those around him turned away. And I want to remind you that our circumstances and our environment and our experience are all impacts in our life. But at the end of the day, we make a personal decision to follow the Lord. And I think we see this in the testimony of this man, Philip. As even though all those around him had turned away to the point where Jesus had denounced the city for their rejection of him, yet we find here the influence of the gospel in Philip's life. Can I give you the third thought here in the testimony of Nathanael in verse number 45? The Bible says, Philip findeth Nathanael. Can you notice the chain here of how we're connecting these? And saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael saith unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. Come and see. Did you see the connection in this spiritual truth? Andrew finds Jesus, places himself in preaching, follows Christ. He goes and gets his brother Peter. Peter becomes a follower of Jesus. And no doubt there's a connection there with a man named Philip. He goes and gets Philip. Jesus goes and gets Philip, and he becomes a follower of Jesus. And now Philip, he goes and gets Nathanael. And they have this powerful testimony of being a follower of Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 45, look at our text here in John 1. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael saith unto him, notice his perplexity here in verse 46. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? I don't know everything that happened. Of course, we don't know everything that happened in Nathanael's life, but he was gripped with some kind of despair. And I believe we'll learn this as we continue our study, but I believe he's looking for truth. But as he's confronted here, we notice that Nathanael he's a skeptic. And the question he has is, can Nazareth produce anything good? We notice his prejudice in our text. It would seem to me that he had a problem with Jesus because of where he came from. And if you are talking to people about the Lord, people will have their objections to the gospel. People will have their stumbling blocks. Stop me if you ever heard this. Well, I'm not coming to church. You know, there's too many hypocrites in church. And I say, well, why not come? You know, we need one more. You know, it's like a hospital has sick people. Church has people who need truth and grow. And that's reality. Charles Spurgeon used to say, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll wreck it. But this man had a prejudice. He had a stumbling block, just a little information here about Nazareth. The town was an obscure village in Galilee. Galilee bordered Gentile or heathen nations, and therefore that Nazareth was sometimes called Galilee of the Gentiles. The Jews were so deeply prejudiced against the Gentiles that they considered anyone or anything that was touched by a Gentile to be unclean in the sight of God. Nazareth was despised by the Jews because it was on the border of a Gentile country and was so commercially touched by Gentiles. It was despised by the Romans because its citizens were a conquered people. And so Nathanael has its doubts here. He has his doubts. And, you know, in our life, I think about this for just a moment when I think about the response of Nathanael. I think we have to understand that God doesn't do things the way that we think he should do things. The Bible says that he chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. Why would Jesus be born in Bethlehem? Why would he have an earthly ministry and grow up in Nazareth? To us, it doesn't make sense. A king should be in Jerusalem. He should be at the capital. He should be at the forefront. In our mind, it doesn't make sense, but God's ways are not our ways. And so he's stumbling over this. He doesn't understand why this would happen. Someone has said this: prejudice fails because it blinds us to our own faults. It ignores the wrong in our own hearts. It overlooks our personal weaknesses and mistakes. And I think about Nathaniel's life for just a moment, and maybe this is your testimony. Maybe you had objections to the gospel. Maybe there were stumbling blocks in your life. Maybe you were hurt by someone, or someone's testimony wasn't the way it ought to be, and they were objections to you. Don't let the person who offended you keep you away from the gospel. And I look at Nathaniel's life, and I look at these objections, and I'm glad that he overcame these objections and became a follower of Christ. I notice his practice in verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Is it possible to the man to have these personal problems, to have this prejudice in his heart? And yet the Lord looked at him and said, "Hey, here's a man with no guile, no insincerities, not a hypocrite. He's real." Now, understand this, and this is important. Nathanael had some issues, but he wasn't fake. These objections were real to him. And when we give people the gospel, we cannot just push away their objections to truth. We have to counter them. We have to help them to get through it. And so Jesus looked at Nathanael, and he looked at his innermost being and said, "Hey, yeah, he was a skeptic. Yeah, he had some questions, but he wasn't fake. He was real. He was sincere. He was seeking for truth. He wanted to know who the Messiah was." And so look what the Bible says in verse 48. Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" How do you know me? How do you know about me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, before you were invited," he says, "thou was under the fig tree. I saw thee." Now, first of all, I want to talk a little bit about God for a moment. God sees everything. And he knows what is happening in your heart. He knows what's happening in your mind. He knows everything you're going through. The Bible says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hid that shall not be known." Jeremiah says, "For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." God knows everything. And Jesus saw Nathanael under this fig tree. Now that doesn't mean much to us. But if you know a little bit about the historical background of Palestine, a fig tree in Palestine, it stood for a lot of different things. It stood for peace. It stood for security. It stood for rest. It stood for worship. And it was very common for someone who was seeking for answers to be under a fig tree, to think and to meditate and to seek these things. And Jesus told Nathanael, he's saying, "Hey, listen, Nathanael, I know you're seeking. I know you're looking. I know that you're looking for the Messiah. And I want you to know that I know everything about you. I know the deepest longings of your heart. I know you." Jesus knew Nathanael's despair, his sense of hopelessness. He knew all of his questions, his objections, and his doubts. There was nothing hid from him. And he comes to Nathanael to where he is. So many people have come with the intention to try to prove the Bible wrong. I'm sure you've heard of the book, The Case for Christ. He was a journalist that His wife became a Christian, and he spent many years trying to prove Christianity was false so that he could, in his words, rescue his wife. And as he studied the Bible from a journalist's perspective, at the end of his study, that man became a Christian. I think of the individual who was also a skeptic and was studying the Bible to look for errors and to look for inconsistencies. And as he came to the end of the book of Revelation, he closed his Bible and he made this statement. He says, "The one who wrote that book made my heart because he knows everything about me." And Jesus said, "Nathaniel, I know your struggles. I know your questions. I know your doubts. And I'm going to meet you where you are. I know all about you." And notice his profession in verse 49. Nathaniel answered and said unto him, "Rabbi," I love this, "thou art the Son of God. I believe. And thou art the King of Israel." Testimony. I'm glad that an Andrew can be saved. Maybe you're an Andrew. I'm glad that Peter's can be saved. I'm glad that Phillips can be saved. And I'm also glad that skeptics like Nathaniel can also be saved. Come and see is the invitation of the Bible. And when you come, you see that God knows everything about you, that he is the Messiah, and that he can be trusted today. I'll leave you with two thoughts. Number one, use your testimony to help people. And number two, I hope you have a testimony. I hope that you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian here this evening, I believe this: God brought you here tonight to be saved. He loves you and died for you, and he wants you to have eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We're grateful for the testimonies recorded in